verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So just by way of reminder, this is the last prophet. For 400 years, God would not speak to his people again until the angel speaks to Zechariah, pretty much. And then we have the next prophet, which would be John the Baptizer. And so this is an important message, and it is in preparation. It is getting the people ready for Messiah. That's the point of this book, is dealing with heart issues. And we've seen that. We've been dealing with that. And yes, they were in Babylon, and they were in captivity, and they returned. And so that's where Malachi is at here. He's during that time after they had returned, and they had again wandered. And so we've seen that. We've seen the unfaithfulness that they've had towards God, the unfaithfulness of the spiritual leaders, and in their duties. We've seen that. We've seen their unfaithfulness in giving of their tithes and their offerings, and the different offerings they were giving were certainly subpar. As God says, they were stolen, they were lame, they were blind, all the stuff. They were supposed to offer their best, and they were giving the least, whatever they felt they could get away with. That's where their heart was at. But we see them unfaithful in their relationship with each other. And we dealt with divorce last week. We dealt with that passage, dealing with that. We saw them, they were divorcing their Jewish, their godly wives in order to pursue the world, in order to pursue pagan wives, in order to pursue that. And God says, I hate that. I hate what you're doing. Your unfaithfulness is awful. It's terrible. And so we see that in at the end of chapter 2, verse 17. We see God saying these words. He says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice?" So they were claiming, and this should sound familiar to today for sure, there are those who claim, it's okay, yes, you are in your sin, but and that's who you are, and don't worry about it. Yes, God loves us, but he loved us so much that he gave his son to die on a cross for us, that we'd be redeemed out of our sin, not to continue in our sin. And yet, so we see you so often, people proclaiming, no, God just loves you, God just wants you to be happy, so pursue whatever makes you happy. Even if it's vile and disgusting, it's okay. And yet we see God who says, "You have wearied me." Because you're telling people who are doing evil that it's okay, that it's good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them when he does not. Or, as he says here, or, where's the God of justice? Right? Where is the God who truly enforces what is right and wrong? We see those who are evil and wicked, they prosper. And so God's going to address that. He's going to deal with that here as we begin chapter 3. And so we think of that thought of where's the God of justice. And certainly as we see where Israel is at this point, they are in need of a heart change. So God's going to provide one. Right? They are helpless, really, in the human condition. They are helpless, and they are in need of a change. And so God is promising them in his grace and mercy, "I am coming. I am coming. And I am coming to facilitate a heart change. I am coming to facilitate that which is just and right." We see those two thoughts here as we approach Malachi chapter 3. So Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the first part of verse 1, here we see the preparation for his coming. The preparation for his coming. Verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So here's God's promise. I'm going to send a messenger, a prophet. We could use that thought of a prophet, someone who is a messenger of God. He will come to his people and proclaiming God is coming. And the specific purpose here is to facilitate that, to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. He is coming. Back in that day, certainly a king, when you thought of a king, and a king would travel, and if he were to go and visit another king, there would be those that would go and prepare the way, make sure everything was prepared for his coming, for his arrival. We certainly think of that as well, even in our day. We think of our president. He can't even go golfing, right, without somebody preparing the way. They go and they clear the golf course of everyone, and then a few people get to golf with him while the security makes sure that everything's okay. He can't even go for a jog without preparation, without things going on. Now, certainly God doesn't need security, right? But there's preparation. There are things that he's promising them. As I'm getting ready to come, there will be one, there will be this messenger who comes before me to prepare the way. This isn't a new thought with Malachi. This was also given to us through the prophet Isaiah. So turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So if you find the book of Psalms, just four or five books after the book of Psalms, I always kind of gauge everything by Psalms, kind of middle of the Old Testament. If you're looking for historical or the law before Psalms, all the prophecy, poetry, all that stuff after Psalms. So a few books after Psalms, we find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. We see the words of the Lord here through the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 40 verse 1 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her wayfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We see this one who is to come, and this thought of this preparation for the Lord. And he says here, comfort my people. And he says, comfort them because their war is ended. Man, they're in it right now, are they not? They're in the midst of great, great war, great conflict. And their iniquity is pardoned. That's the message. And he says his voice will cry it in the wilderness, and he will tell the people to make their ways straight, because certainly in and of ourselves we are crooked in our paths. We wander, we stray from the Lord. And so here's this reminder: make your way straight, and there's this highway leading to the Lord. And certainly that brings out themes from earlier in Isaiah, where there's this talk of this highway that leads to the prince, that leads to the king as he reigns in Jerusalem. And so here's this one crying, getting ready. The Lord is coming. And so we see that thought. And then back in Malachi, turn back to Malachi. At the end of Malachi, we see another reference to this one, this messenger. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So again, giving us a little more information, here's this messenger that is coming. He will be a voice in the desert crying out, and he will be like, in some way, he will be either Elijah or like Elijah, and he will turn people's hearts to the Lord. He will turn people's hearts to each other. And so this is the promise. This is what God has said will happen, certainly fulfilled in part by John the Baptizer. Right? And we'll deal with that more when we get to chapter 4 here, and we talk about this one who is Elijah, because Jesus was asked about John the Baptizer. So we'll deal with that when we get to that point. But just understand, as God has promised here in chapter 3, he's promised, "I will send my messenger, I'll send this one who will prepare the way before me." And there is this thought, certainly before his first coming and second coming, there will be those who are sent to prepare the way before the Lord. And so then we have this, who is to come? The person. Then our second thought here is the person who is to come. And I want you to catch this because this is important. The last part, verse 1 of chapter 3, says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." It's a reminder, God is speaking here. And this isn't Malachi speaking. The Lord is speaking through Malachi. These are words of God. These are in first person. This is God speaking of himself. And who does he say he's coming? I am coming. I am coming. You can't miss the divinity of Messiah here. You can't miss the fact that it is God himself who is to come. We talked about that a couple weeks as we talked about Christ and during Easter, or Easter service. Well, even last week, I talked about Jesus and who Christ is and that he is God. He certainly is man as well. He is both. He is 100% God, 100% man. And even in the Old Testament, we see that foundational thought. And I just bring that out because the Jews claim that God will send them a Lord. Right? A Lord. That's what they're looking for. A Messiah. One who certainly will come and save them, but not God himself. They're looking for just a human. And they're getting ready to build a temple. And again, I have mixed emotions about that. Because they're building the temple for the Antichrist. They're building a temple for a false Messiah. That is what they're preparing to do. But here we see the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? It is God. God himself is coming. That's what the Lord promises here. And he says here, the one whom you seek, the Messiah, the Savior, God himself, he is coming. He does not say a Lord. He says the Lord. And he will suddenly come. He will come. Yes, there'll be preparation. Yes, it will be the one, and certainly we saw that with John the Baptizer when he came preparing the way for Christ, for Jesus as he came preparing people's hearts. We certainly see that. He says he will suddenly come to his temple. But yes, there's this preparation, but all of a sudden, boom, there he is. Without expectation, all of a sudden he will come. And where will he come to? His temple. Where is the temple? The temple's in Jerusalem. That's where he'll be. And certainly we see that with Jesus. Right? We see that with Christ. At 8 days old, he was circumcised. At 12, we see him. Where is he at? He's at the temple disputing, dealing with the foundational truths of who God is and the Word of God, debating with the spiritual leaders in the temple. Messiah. Did he come to the temple? He did. He did, and we know during his ministry he was there quite often. We also know when he returns, he will step onto the Mount of Olives. And the mount will be split in two. And he will come to his people, and Ezekiel records for us that a new temple will be built. The temple they're about to build now will probably be destroyed in the great earthquake at the end of the tribulation. But we know there'll be a new temple for Messiah himself that will be built. And he will be there and he will rule over the nations during that time. And so yes, Messiah is coming. And yes, he's coming to his temple. And so he says here, the messenger of the covenant. Now this is different, right? This is a different messenger than we see at the beginning. At the beginning we see this, I will send my messenger, who is a prophet, a man who will come preparing the way. But now we see this one who even the messenger, who is this one to come, who is God himself, the messenger of the covenant. Which covenant? Yes. Yes. All the covenants. Hey, every time God has entered into a covenant, who is it that's entering into a covenant? God is. When God entered into a covenant with Noah, when God entered into a covenant with Abraham, when God entered into a covenant, at Sinai with his people, and we, in context here, we just talked about the covenant that God had with the Levites, with the priests, and talking how they had profaned that covenant with what they were doing. Right? Yes. He is also the one who will initiate a new covenant. That new way in which we come and we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A new covenant made up of Jew and Gentile together. That covenant, that is to come. And so certainly the messenger of the covenant, and he says here, in whom you delight. This is who they were looking forward to. This is what their expectation was. Yes, they were waiting. They could not wait. They wanted Messiah to come. They're looking forward to that day for sure. They delighted in him and they were excited. And in him, there was great hope. And so as God says, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So as there is about to be 400 years of silence. 400 years. It didn't mean nothing happened. There's a lot of things that happened. But God would not speak to his people again for 400 years. And he reminds them, I am coming. The Lord is coming. And it reinforces that with this thought. I am the Lord. I am saying this. I am promising this. You can count on it. Won't be your timetable. But I am coming and I will fulfill that promise. So the person is certainly God himself. And he will come. And we understand he came as a human. He came as a man. He came to this world. He did. Then we see the purpose. The purpose of his coming. Verse 2. The purpose of his coming. Verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so he says here, but. Yes, you have this expectation. Yes, you delight in the Lord. Yes, you are excited about Messiah coming. But do you really, truly understand what that means? And what that will bring. And so he says here, who can stand? Who can endure his coming? Who is worthy? And the rhetorical answer to that question is none. None. None are able to stand before the Lord Almighty. And it says here, he is like a refiner's fire. He's like a launderer's soap. He is able to discern. He is able to rightly judge everything about you. He's able to look at you and see straight through all the pretense. He's able to see straight through, right? All the facade, everything, you know, the smile and all the happiness and whatever it is you put on Sunday. He sees through all that. And he sees straight to your core and he sees exactly who you are. And that is scary, right? If we're truly honest, that's unnerving. That is scary. This is the Lord. He sees us. He knows us for who we truly are. In all our wickedness and filthiness and awfulness. He knows it. He sees it. And yet he still loves us. Right? Yet he still loves us. And so as God is saying, he is coming. Who is able to stand before him and say, look, I am worthy. None. None are worthy to stand at his coming. And so certainly he is coming in judgment. He is coming in righteous judgment. And yet in the midst of that, there is this thought of cleansing. There is thought of purifying. And so there is this thought here of a refiner who is able to purify, who is able to heat the metals up and take out that which is impure and cleanse and make right. And so, yes, he is our righteous judge, but he's also the one who is able to cleanse and purify his people. And yes, he does it with fire. Can't get away from it. Yes, he cleanses and he purifies. And as we see here, it is with fire. And so he's able to take these people that are unfaithful and purge out their iniquity. And so he says the purpose of his coming is to make them righteous. To make a people who, as they are giving their offerings, do so with a right motive. Do it with the right attitude. Do it in the right way. Do it rejoicing, excited about serving God, excited about worshiping God as they make their offering. Because that's not where they were at right here. We see the description. They were just giving the least. They were begrudgingly offering to God sacrifices. They were begrudgingly doing all the stuff they knew they were supposed to be doing and claiming we are righteous. God says, no. No, you're not. I want to deal with your heart. I want to captivate your heart. And so that's His desire here, is those who, as they come, as they worship, as they give offering, they do so in righteousness. And certainly I think a thought of joy as well. And they offer that which is good and righteous. That is the purpose of His coming. We then see the result of His coming. The pleasant result of His coming, verse 4. It says, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. So we see the result, and as God says here, it is pleasant in His eyes. It is pleasant for Him to behold an offering that is renewed. An offering that is done in righteousness, and a people that whose heart truly desires to worship God. That's what He's wanting. He says that will be the result. It will be like as in the days of old. Now, I have no idea which days God's talking about here. Because you think of the days of old, all I see is rebellion. Perhaps He is talking of that day, certainly when Solomon built that great temple and the people worshiped God and the presence of God came down and dwelt the temple. Perhaps that day. But more than likely, He is talking about the wilderness, and He's talking about the time of the tabernacle, and as the people dwelt with God in a special relationship during that time. And we think of the wandering, and we think it was a consequence, certainly, of their rebellion. 40 years wandering in the desert. And yet it was a very unique time. Right? Very unique. Because all the people were gathered together. They all dwelt together. All several million of them in tents. Right? All dwelt together. And in the midst of that was the tabernacle. And we're told during the whole time there was the presence of God, the visible presence of God was there. The cloud by day and the fire by night. It was there in their presence the whole time. And so certainly as they came and worshiped, they did it with hearts that were in humility and in awe of who God is. They did. Now, when they returned to the land, the people spread, right? They spread throughout. The tabernacle was put at Shiloh. And things changed. But I think God's referencing that time when He had that time of a special relationship with the people. And as they came and worshiped Him, it was unique. And so He says, that will be restored through my coming. Because my presence will once again dwell with my people in a special way, just like that day of old. I'll be a result. He also says here you will be a witness. He certainly comes in judgment, but He'll be a witness against, and He names some sins here. Sorcery, adultery, perjury, those who take advantage of others for their own gain. Those who turn away strangers are not hospitable to others. And as we look at all those things, the core and the thought there are as those who do not fear God. Why is it, and certainly we could say that's the core of all sin in some way or another, is this lack of fear. A lack of fear of God. Why is it that people commit adultery? Because they don't truly believe that there are consequences. They don't truly believe that as God has set forth and set boundaries for marriage and sex and said, this is how this is to be. They're like, no, I can do this outside of marriage and it'll be okay. I can violate my marriage vows. It's okay. No, you can't. There are consequences. There are real consequences because God has created us. And so if we truly fear Him, then we will live and desire to live in obedience to Him. And it's when we lack that fear that we stray. And so He says, I will be a witness against those who certainly have come to this place that they have sorcery and they're liars and all of that because they do not fear me. And so God says that will be a result. Certainly a result of His coming, a witness against those because they didn't fear God. And they're probably among those who said, where's the God of justice? He is coming. That's the promise. He is coming. And there are real consequences for sin. And then he closes this thought here with, I am the Lord. I do not change. I think some people think that there's a different God of the Old Testament than the New Testament. And that's not true at all. We see in the Old Testament, we see a God who is very patient, very gracious, and very loving. Yes, we see judgment, and we see that He is righteous, and we see His character given there. We see that in the New Testament as well. We see a God who is righteous and just, and who judges sin. And we see a God, again, who is gracious and merciful. We see all those traits, all those characteristics in the whole Bible, all of it. And so we are told that He does not change, ever. Has not, nor will He. And so when He gives a promise, He will keep that promise. And He said, it's because I don't change that you are not consumed. You are not consumed in your sin and in your rebellion. Because I've made a promise. And I made a promise to Abraham. And so you're not consumed, and I will keep my promise. And yes, there will always be a remnant of the sons of Jacob. There will be. Because I am the Lord. And so certainly a result of His coming. And so here we see that as He comes. Here's His promise, and here's the purpose and the result of all of this. And so then we see a response. The people need to respond. He's telling them, I am coming. How do we respond to that? And so we see the proposed response to His coming. Verse 7 says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So again, God speaks of the days of old and reminds them, yes, they have always been a rebellious people. Always. And yet we see God's faithfulness, and He says, you've gone away from me. You've gone away from my ordinances. You've gone away from my instruction. And you actually entered into a covenant at Mount Sinai and said, you're our God, and whatever you tell us to do, we will do. And that didn't really work out. And so He's saying here, look, you have gone astray. And yes, you're making an outward show, at least in your own minds. You're making an outward show of serving me, worshiping me. But it truly is not of the heart. It's not real. Your hearts have wandered to worship idols. And so He says here, return. Return to me. Repent. And God says, I will return to you. I will restore you. We certainly see here a God who is loving, a God who is gracious, a God who is patient with us, a God who is merciful. Think of 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? He is faithful. He will cleanse us. If we come before Him, if we humble ourselves before Him, He will cleanse us of sin. But we see their response here, right? Their response should be one of, oh Lord, forgive us and return to me to you. But we see here in their hearts, they say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, Lord? We have never gone astray. We have never left you. And we haven't done that. In their pride and in their arrogance, they respond to God Almighty and say, there's no need for us to return. We're already here. What are you talking about? They didn't get it. They didn't truly understand. Their hearts were hardened. And the Lord goes on and explains, and we'll look at that more next week as we think of that thought of robbing God. But certainly their heart was in this place of hardness, and the Lord is trying to deal with it. The Lord is trying to prepare them as He's coming. He is coming. I think we see in this passage certainly the necessity for two advents. For two comings, for the coming, two comings of Messiah. They're not separated out here, right? They're not, but I think we certainly see that. It's not clearly stated here. Certainly at this point, still a mystery, as the Apostle Paul would call it. Unknown and yet revealed as things played out, as Messiah came, as Jesus came. He came the first time in order to deal with our hearts. In order to cleanse us, in order to provide for us righteousness. He was born into this world as a man, as a sacrifice. He grew up. He suffered. He died on a cross. And He rose again, and He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. That was the first coming, that time of cleansing. We needed that. Because without that, who can stand? When the Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, when He comes to rule over all nations, when He physically comes and He stands on the Mount of Olives, who is able to stand before His might? Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are able to stand. Not in their own righteousness, but in His. And so yes, there's this promise that the Messiah is coming. And He certainly is coming in judgment of those who have rejected Him. And those who have rejected His people. And those who have rejected His word. And those who have gone their own way and have refused to repent. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. But thanks be to God, thanks be to God, that in His love and His mercy, He came Himself as a man to offer Himself as a sacrifice for each one of us. Yes, He can rightly judge your heart. And if you are willing, He forgives. And if you place your faith in Christ, He will forgive you and you will be given a new heart. You will be born again. You'll become a child of God. That's the promise. We live in the in-between. In between His first coming and His second coming. I think sometimes we are like Israel in that we forget He is coming again. That is the promise. And it is in judgment. And His wrath will be poured out on this world for the rejection of Him. That day is coming. That's promised. God has promised that it will happen. I think sometimes we like to ignore that, just as Israel kind of ignored the fact that there was necessary for Him to come the first time to offer Himself as a sacrifice. But it is necessary for us to repent. Just as God called out to Israel and told them, return to me. So He says to us, right, repent. Humble yourselves. And He is faithful to forgive us. He is faithful to return to us. He is faithful to restore us and to give us a righteousness that is not of us. It's of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are all in need of a heart change. And God in His grace and His mercy has provided that through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was promised of old. I promised, and He fulfilled that promise. 400 years after the statement was made, I am coming, He came, just as He said He would. You can believe it. And so this morning, I just ask you certainly to consider your own heart. Has it been cleansed? Have you been forgiven? Salvation, eternal life, is offered to anyone who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the cohesiveness. We thank you that even as we look at Malachi, the last prophet, man, it just speaks to us of Jesus. It speaks to us of our need, that in our rebellion we have strayed from you and we need to return. We need to humble ourselves and cry out to you, O Lord, forgive us. You are faithful. Because you paid the penalty for our sin, you were able to forgive us. You were able to cleanse us and rightly and in just us, make us righteous. We don't deserve it. And so we thank you, O Lord, for your grace and your mercy for us. We do at this time lift up the nation of Israel, Lord. We pray for a heart of repentance. We know there are things that are going to happen because you've promised that they will happen. But someday we look forward to that day as the Apostle Paul looked forward to that day when his people as a nation will receive you as their Messiah and as their King. And what a wonderful day that will be. And so, Lord, we pray for their hearts. We pray for hearts that would be willing to seek you in the midst of great trial and tribulation. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would find the truth, that they would come to know Jesus as the true and one Messiah. I just thank you, O Lord, for this time of worship. O Lord, be with us as we close our service, as we prepare for another week and all the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, let's stand. We'll sing our last song here. We will glorify you.